text for this passage of Scripture in John 8. Jesus is now moving more toward the latter part of his ministry and life upon the earth. John, the book of John, gets us to the latter week or last few weeks very, very quickly, because Matthew and Luke and Mark cover a lot of the other times in Jesus' life. But for the first time in this passage of Scripture, if you read John 8, Jesus will mention in John 6, 7, and 8 some thoughts about death, his death. And in this crowd are the common Jewish folks, but then also there are a number of religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious ones. And there are many questions in their mind because he begins to talk about himself and how he and the Father are one. And as for that expression in the Jewish culture, for him to say he and the Father are one is to make himself God, to make himself deity, and he was God. He was deity. And in that context, as questions are being asked by especially the religious leaders, in that kind of crowd, normally the common folks were to be silent. And the religious leaders were the ones who should be asking the questions, and they should be just listening, which was not necessarily wise or appropriate, but just the way it was in that culture. So you pick up in John in chapter 8, and let's pick up reading, excuse me, in verse 31. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, now not many, if any, of the religious leaders would believe in him that day, but many who were in the crowd, the common folk, they did. Now thank you, Mike, if you might bring that bottle of water here. And this is what he said to them. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now Jesus later on would say in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now there's a sequence in those words. I am the way. If you want to know the way back to God, I am the way. If you want to know the way back to your Creator, I am the way. If you want to know how to have eternal life, I am the way. If you want to know how to have loving relationships, I am the way. If you want to know how to establish a successful, God-honoring business, I am the way. And I who am the way, I am truth. In the beginning, John 1, and John makes a major emphasis in the gospel about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the truth. He was the living truth. Not only did he speak truth, but he was the living truth. And in Hebrews in chapter 6, Abraham said, my faith was founded upon this immutable principle that it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And I strongly believe that perhaps one of the greatest sins of us as followers of Jesus Christ is our doubting God, our mistrusting God. And so I begin to deal in a very focused and intentional way with my own soul. In a few minutes, I'll talk about soul talk and the importance of soul talk. But I begin to deal with my own soul in a significant way. And the way I would deal with my soul when it would come to doubt, this is what I would say. Okay, Al, right now, you're considering the possibilities that God lied. When you're worrying and anxious about God's provision in your life, and you know that God said in Matthew 6 that I know your needs before you have even knowledge of what your needs are going to be. I understand them. I took care of I fed the birds and the ravens and the fly. I clothed the flowers in the field, and how much more will I take care of you? But there is a condition upon that, Matthew 6:33. But he who seeks the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. David said, I once was young and now I was old, and I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. So I would say to my own soul, soul, so you think when God wrote that through David, or God said that through Jesus, possibly he lied to you. And then I say to my soul, that's impossible. God cannot lie. And I'm not going to let my soul go there. Help me, God. Give me grace. I'm not going to let my soul consider the possibilities that God, who is holy, and our faith is founded upon this immutable truth, Hebrews 6, that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. I'm not going to let my soul consider that when he said something, he didn't speak the truth. And thus I will doubt it. I am the way, he said. Whatever your way is needed, I am the way. Your marriage is struggling, I am the way. And I will bring into your marriage truth. And here he says, and the Word of God, if the Word of God abides in you, that means you let the Word of God live in your heart, you embrace it, you trust it, you believe it, you cherish it, you desire his truth, and it abides in you. I am the way, I am the truth, and when you see me as the way, and depend upon me, and turn to me, and then listen to my truth will guide you into life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You want life to be breathed into your marriage? Come to me. You want life to be breathed into your parenting? Come to me. You want life to be breathed into you even as we face COVID-19? Look to me. You want life to be breathed into you as we face all the tensions and the rioting and the race difficulties that we have in our culture? I am the way. I am the way, Americans. I am the way. But I will speak to you the truth. And let my truth abide in you. And I will bring life into, love into, wisdom into your circumstances, your culture, and your situation. And so he says to those there this day as he's beginning for the first time to declare in a strong public way, I am the Father of one. I am deity. I am God. If you will abide in my truth, then my disciples you will be. Then he makes this great statement about freedom in verse 32. And you shall know, that word is genosko, and you shall know at the heart level. You shall feel the truth. You shall understand the truth. You shall embrace the truth. You shall trust in the truth at the heart level. And when you do, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Even from your anxiousness, even from your worry. By the way, it'll set you free from your feelings of insignificance and no value and no importance in life or being less than someone else. Amen. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So they speak back to him in verse 33, and they answer him. Now they're Israelites, and they're the seed of Abraham, and they've always seen themselves as special ones before God. Not that they were not. And so they ask, they say this, we are Abraham's descendants. Don't you understand, Jesus? We are the children of God. We are the Israelites and have never been in bondage to anyone. Wow. By the way, I want to say to them, how about the Babylonians? In this. How about the Assyrians themselves? That even that they being born a Jew and known as the people of God gave them certain privileges. So they make this statement to anyone, how can you say, Jesus, you will be made free? How can you say to free ones, you will be made free? Jesus, who always has the right answer, cut through everything. And he said in verse 34, and Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, and that word assuredly means I tell you truly, 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 with all certainty, without exception, I assuredly tell you, whoever commits, and by the way, the commit there is written in a continuous action. It goes beyond just the act of sin. It goes to the very nature of sin. He that commits sin is a slave to sin. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, Romans 6, the theology behind that would teach us that each of us know that every human being, all of us present, every human being in Asia, every American, every man and woman, every baby that is born. I've just had a new great-grandbaby born a few weeks ago, and oh, she is priceless and beautiful and precious, and she's darling and all of this, but I look at her and I know here is a young girl that's born as a slave to sin. And her only hope one day is Jesus to deliver her from that. She is a slave. We're all a slave. At verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. What was Jesus saying? I'm really not here to totally expound this text, but the house he's speaking about here is that, yes, you are, as Israel, you are the house of God. But because you are living in the house of God as a Jewish man or woman now, doesn't mean, as he goes on to say, but a son abides forever. But because you're living in the house and you are a slave to sin, you will never abide in this house forever, but only a son, a true son, not a slave. Doing practical just on the culture, only a true son will abide in the house forever. Basically saying, unless you are born, going to John 3, unless you are born of the Spirit, unless your father becomes God in heaven, you're born of God. I was born of my earthly father, but now I sit as one before you who I've been born from above. I've been born of the Spirit. I have been born of God. And when I was born of God, I became a son, and a son shall abide in the house forever. Jewish ones, just because you were born in God's house, God's family in the Old Testament, doesn't mean that you'll abide there forever because you are a slave. And you're a slave because you're enslaved to your sin. I know that you, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I want you to remember that phrase. I listen now, watch the video, see what's happening around our culture and in our and among us and among our nature. And one of the things I say, there is no truth here. God's word does not abide here at all. There is no truth here. And God's word does not abide. And he says, you seek to kill me. May I suggest to you that for decades and decades and decades now, there are those in our culture, even though they cannot crucify Jesus, they are crucifying him, his truth, his wisdom, his word. They want to kill it out of our culture. They want to kill him out of our culture. They want to kill who he is out of our culture. And they want to kill his wisdom out of our culture. Yes, he who is God, he who is the way, he who is the truth, he who is life, they want to erase out of our culture. Let's talk about sin just for a moment. Talk about its slavery. In reality, practically what this means is that we as human beings born in sin, we're born in and we become enslaved to our selfishness. We become enslaved to our pride. We become enslaved to our ambitions. We become enslaved to our own greed. We become enslaved to our own lust. We become enslaved to our own dreams and our own plans and our own purposes for our own life. They enslave us. They drive us. They drive the way we think. They drive the way we feel. They drive the way we see God. They drive the way we see each other. They drive our culture. They drive our own establishment of our own laws. They drive us unto destruction, and they drive us from God. And they drive us from each other. This is the power of the lies and the destruction of sin upon humanity. It is not just a simple act of lying. It's not just a simple act of stealing. It's not just a simple act of rioting. It is a movement, an evil internal movement of being enslaved in sin that drives one from God and from each other and separates us and utterly destroys God's intentions and purposes for humanity. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now verse 36, I skipped over it, now I want to come back to it. With all of that said, this is what he says. Therefore, come to the word therefore means, with all of this being true, we come to this conclusion. Therefore, if, and the word if here, by the way, should be translated, and therefore, since. Since the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And what that means that when you came into Christ, you could not come into Christ without coming out of sin. Yes, you still have in you the sin principle. Yes, you still have it in essence trying to move you along the way, trying to push you along its path and its thoughts. It's still present in you, that sin principle. But if you could picture my phone for a moment, you were enslaved in it. Now you've been set free and you've been brought into Christ. And as you've been brought, let's picture it this way, as you've been brought into Christ, into His truth, into His life, this sin principle is still in there trying to push you along. But never again are you its slave. Never again are you its slave. You can be under its influence. You can be under its power. But you're not. It no longer is enslaving you. Now you are enslaved in Christ. This is the great message of redemption. You have come into Christ. And now you who are free have the potential of living in freedom. If you'd have asked me in my 20s and my 30s as a brother, what was my key word? Inwardly, I would have said love. I just wanted to be a man of love. I wanted to love God and love people, and that has never ceased. In my 40s and brinking on my early 50s, love turned inwardly to I would begin to be filled with a lot of joy because I could see beyond this earth. I could see more into the heavens. I could see more of God. I could see more of God's eternal purposes and eternal plans. And I could see what God was doing even in the trials and in the difficult times. I could understand more of the ways of God and the heart of God. And I was able to say with Jesus that even He was able to endure such things, Hebrews, because of the joy that was set before Him. But I must tell you that even in those days, I experienced still inwardly, I would be drawn back in to the influence and the feeling of slaveries. But as I got into my mid-50s and continued by the grace of God to grow and be transformed, I begin to know in a significant way freedom. Not only a freedom from pride and selfishness, but a growing in me now a freedom to worship God. A freedom to love God. A freedom to trust God. A freedom to see my enemy and love them. A freedom to have an understanding heart. A freedom to be quiet when I needed to be quiet. A freedom to speak if I needed to speak. A freedom to hear the voice of God and know what to say, but specifically into a situation. That freedom began to grow, and I began to think, wow, I'm free. Even I think about one of the great areas of freedom was my own sense of worth and significance. I'm now free from being driven by trying to be somebody, by trying to prove to everybody that I am special. I was free from that carnal diversion we might say that carnal perversion of the gift that God had given me, of my need and desire to be significant, that I found in Jesus. Freedom. 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 Oh, freedom. So verse 36 says, "And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom. Praise the Lord. My younger brothers and sisters, you are free. Let freedom grow in you. And let freedom ring in you until you're free to celebrate who you are in Christ. You're free to say, "I'm beautiful, I know it. My soul knows that quite well." You're free to speak with the psalmist. And David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul feels that and knows that quite well. I'm no longer driven by my need to be significant, my need to find value. I'm no longer driven by my ambitions and by my pride and by my selfishness. Now I'm driven by love, wisdom, and righteousness." And when I share this testimony, I am so weak in what I'm saying. But yet I feel so strong in the reality and experience of what I am saying. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, a second passage that I'd like us just to look at quickly. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And verse 25 and 26. This passage, Paul, by the way, in 1 and 2 Timothy, it's a time of he's very sober in his life. He's in essence passing the mantle of the gospel on to Timothy, the fullness of the weight of the responsibility for the gospel. I appreciate Mike and Thomas helping us this morning, just remind us of the gospel and what it is, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that context Paul is doing that, he's come to understand that as a shepherd, people are constantly quarreling. A constant conflict. I watch it. Constant conflict even among us brothers and sisters at times. Even as us as husbands and wives, there's constant conflict. And he makes what I think is a very profound and practical statement here. And this is what he says in verse 25. All right, let's pick up in verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition," those who are set in conflict. In humility, "if God peradventure or perhaps may grant them repentance." Now, what that means is that maybe God will grant them a place of turning away from what's bringing the conflict. Turning away from what's bringing the quarrel, what's bringing the friction, what's bringing the difficulty, that God might give them a way to turn away from that if they'll walk in humility and be gentle. And this is what he says, "so that they may know the truth." This is what this means. The old King James will translate it, "by the acknowledging of the truth." Go back to what Jesus said in John 8, "and you shall know the truth," and the truth what? "Shall set you free." And literally what he's saying here, as you come in to any situation in life, if you want to find God's way in that circumstance and situation, acknowledge the truth. And perhaps by your acknowledgement of the truth, God will give you a way through, a way to heal or to bring about reconciliation. And then verse 26, "and that they may come to their senses." Notice, the truth is tied in, that their mind might start thinking reasonably, wisely, lovingly, righteously, that they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because the devil has come both to destroy and to kill, and he's the father of lies, John 8:44. In the same chapter we're just reading, Jesus will move forward then after talking about you shall know the truth, and he will begin to talk about Satan being the father of all lies. And they'll escape the snare or the enslavement of the devil, having been taken captive by him. And it's interesting here, he uses the word captive. I'm trying not to take too long in expounding a scripture, but when I read a word, it's so important, you've got to understand here. It didn't say he was taken and killed by the devil. The word here means that they were taken captive. You've been in prison, but you're yet alive. You understand? You're yet a son of God. You're yet a free one. But you've been brought into a prison. You have been taken captive. And in this captivity, the reason why he's done that, even though you are a free one, you now will be an instrument that potentially can carry out the will of the enemy. Even in that relationship that you may want healing, you may be carrying out the will of the enemy. If you walk in these lies. Now, with all of that said, I want you just to look at me and I want to talk to you a few moments. As I begin to understand these things that I'm sharing with you in my early mid-20s, and most of you know I am extremely sober and serious-minded, sometimes too much. I love to be around people who can tell jokes and make me laugh. I need to laugh more. But it's very difficult for me to know what I see and what I feel and what I hear in our culture in Southeast Asia with the least of these, and what I'm watching as a shepherd in broken relationships, and even how even within the kingdom we fight with each other, we argue with each other, and have all these different denominations, and we're secularized even in our churches and all of these kinds of things. I see those things. The Bible says, be sober, be serious, for your adversary the devil seeketh whom he may devour. So in my 20s, I became quite serious about the things of God, God himself and the things of God. And as I shared earlier, the thought that I would not let my soul consider the potential that God had lied, I began to learn to practice something, soul talk. What did I practice? Say it with me. Say it again. Soul talk. Those at home, say it out loud. Soul talk. I learned this, by the way, from two great men of God, David, King David, and the Apostle Paul. Those are two great men to learn from, right? And I begin to read the Psalms in a different way. And I begin to realize that often David was speaking to his own soul. Every time he was saying, I will praise God, didn't mean he felt like praising God, but he was saying to his soul, you yet will praise God. I will trust in the Lord. Go through the Psalms and read how often he says, I will. Anytime he's saying, I will, he's doing soul talk. Then I read in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was perhaps the greatest of all the apostles, and he constantly talks about renewing the mind. Even here he talks about acknowledging the truth. In Philippians 4, he says, think on these things, things that are holy, things that are true, things that are peaceable, things that are pure. Even the Apostle James, in James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says there's wisdom that comes from the devils, from the demons, from below, and there's wisdom that comes from above. And when it comes from above, it's true, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. And so, over a period of months and some time, I began to develop something very... I'm a simpleton. I'm not very smart. But in simplicity, God gave me wisdom, and I developed a little phrase. You should write this down. In soul talk, here's the phrase. The truth is. Al, the truth is. I can tell you that some of you are sitting here right now arguing with God. You may be having a relationship problem, and yet you're sitting arguing with God, and your only hope is for you in humility and brokenness before the Lord, say to your own soul in a confession and agreement with God, the truth is. The truth is. Say it out loud. Say it louder. The truth is. And when you know at the heart level and begin to acknowledging truth, freedom will begin to come. Let's practice just for a moment. I'm going to say truth, and you say amen, okay? The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. The truth is Jesus is God Himself. The truth is that God has set His love upon you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. The truth is you're a priceless treasure. The truth is you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The truth is that Jesus bore your sins as the sinless one on Calvary and took your punishment. The truth is that He went into the greatest power of sin, which was death. He went into sin and into its power, death. And there He had victory over the power of sin, death itself, and arose out of the grave. The truth is that He ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of God. The truth is you're seated with Him in the heavenlies. The truth is that you're seated in a place of authority, a place of victory, a place of forgiveness, a place of purpose, a place of meaning, a place of divine life. You are seated with Him in the heavenlies. That is the truth. And your soul needs to know the truth. And sometimes you just have to speak to your soul the truth. And sometimes you have to speak to it until it believes it. Soul, our soul, I will not let you consider the possibilities that God has lied. The truth is, help me God, because I know the truth is. The truth is, God, I just sinned. The truth is, God, pride is knocking at my door. The truth is, God, selfishness is trying to move me. That thought, what I just said, the truth is, God, I was trying to lift me up, yet I need to decrease that you might increase. This is the truth. The truth is. Go to Isaiah 59. I'd like to take the last just 5 or 10 minutes that we have here. And I want to bring now what I've said to us today. I want to talk about a little bit about what's happening in our nation. And by the way, this is not new to me. I remember in the late 70s and early 80s, I began to understand that there was a secret movement happening in America. And the best way, if you want to understand it, is to go read the Humanist Manifestos. Manifesto 1, Manifesto 2, and now every 20 years, they've rewritten it in Manifesto 3. It's interesting. It's interesting if you read the first one and the second one, they took out the word religion. The first one was very bold. And they basically said, we are starting a new religion. Now, by the way, it wasn't new. Humanism basically says, we are God-like. We are our answer to our own problems. Out of humanism came series of movies and things like Star Trek and Star Wars and all of those, where man over time and through his knowledge and through his intelligence brought peace to the earth. And now through Star Trek and Star Wars, we're going to take peace to the rest of the world. The rest of the universes. That is the basic tone of those movies, based on humanism. The man is God, is like little gods. There is no real God. And man is his answer to his own problems. And if we could just get more knowledge, the problem is that prideful, selfish, ambitious, greedy, lustful, arrogant, enslaved in sin people. They simply use knowledge to increase themselves, even at the destruction of one another. But this moved into our educational systems. And now for 60 to 70 years, it is being taught slowly, slowly. I watched over 20-something years. We must take prayer out of school. Then now we can't have the Bible in the school. You cannot talk about God in the school. The problem with all of that, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have now taken the truth out. And eventually we got to the place, let's change history and take any truth of God out of history as much as we can. Let's pervert history. So now we have generations, especially in our universities, that have been fed humanism and socialism. And I don't care as much about humanism and socialism as I do the main thing. They've taken out the message of truth and God and creation. Someone asked me a few weeks ago with all the violence that was happening. I said, well, what do you expect out of people who came from animals? We came from monkeys, so we're acting like them. You teach man, he came from monkeys. He will act like monkeys. We've stopped teaching man he came from God and was made in the image of God. And so this text, Isaiah 59, I just want to read it and make a few comments. I want to stop along the way and make a few comments. But it's as if you're reading God's newspaper on today. This is July the 5th. I want to put, we got all the New York Times, we got the Washington Post, and we've got all of these medias and things that are happening around about us. Let's read God's newspaper this morning together. Isaiah 59, picking up in verse 12. And the prophet is speaking out of the heart of God. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, O God, and our sins testify, they speak out against us, and our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. You know what's interesting now? America in the last decade or two has ceased to be shameful to say, we practice this lifestyle, we live this kind of way, and if you disagree with us, you are racist and you don't love us. They know their sin, but they just don't care. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, as it was in the days of Judges. And so our transgressions and our sins are before us, verse 13. In transgressions and lying against God. Now he's going to go to honesty, truth versus lies. And oh, how much in the medias and in our political arenas and our newspapers and in our TV shows and movies, how much is lying, and we're lying to one another. And ultimately, though, we're lying against the Lord, because we're lying against God and we're lying against truth. Verse 13, and in so doing, we're departing from our God. Now, to bring this down simply to you, when you stop telling yourself the truth, when I start lying to myself, and by the way, when we do something wrong, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to justify what we did. Do you know what she said to me? Do you know what he did to me? Do you understand that he beat me, or that he robbed me, or that he lied to me, or that he abandoned me? Now, that justifies why I can do what I want to do. And it's not the truth. It's a lie. Maybe what they did to you is true. Maybe your perspective is exaggerated. I don't know. But maybe what they did to you, the pain is real. I understand. The hurt is real. But for you to justify to let your anger hurt them back, or for you to justify to not forgive them, or for you to justify not learning what God wants you to learn, and letting it make you more like Jesus and more compassionate, is not true. You're lying before the Lord. And you're lying to yourself. Departing from our God, speaking, now notice, isn't these words so real? Speaking oppression. I heard one black American in one of the rallies very boldly say, you need to understand, you will either give us what you want or we will burn your systems down. Oppression, revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, conceiving them, they're birthed inside, and then we utter them. And taking that down to yourself, if you want to apply this message, stop lying to yourself. Or even stop embracing the lies of the enemy about you. The truth is, justice is turned back. They cry for justice, but there is no justice because there's no truth. And righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street. Truth is fallen in the street. What I'm suggesting to you personally is you cannot necessarily control your culture or what's happening around you, but don't let truth fall in your street, in your soul, in your heart. Let it rise up and grow in you, for you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. About a month or so ago, when these rioting started, my heart has been passionate about this for decades. Such a love in my heart, respect and honor for my black American neighbors and my black American brothers. I don't even like to call them black American or white American or brown American. In the kingdom, we're just sons and daughters, believers, amen? We're not black or white or brown. Even in our country, we're just Americans. Just Americans. Color and ethnicity is so far below. Just, we're of the same culture now. We're the same people of the same nation. My heart was just so broken and so sensitive and so afraid in some ways. Lord, what do I say? I don't want to say something that would build a wall between me, between us and any fellow human being or any neighbor. So I was sensitive, and Greg here was with me. He can verify this story. I was coming out of Cheddar's about a month ago, and a younger, middle-aged African-American man, probably busy and in a hurry, I was coming out of the door, and he sort of dashed in front of me and opened the door in front of me, and it sort of came back into my face just a bit. And nothing in my heart thought anything about it. I think he glanced back and he saw the door sort of coming back, and he saw this white-haired old white man, and he said, "Sir, oh, I'm so sorry." And I just smiled at him, and I said, "Oh, it's okay, no problem." He says, "May I stop and open the door?" So he opened the second door and let me come out. As he was coming out, I said, "Sir," honored him with "Sir." "Thank you, sir." He steps out the door, and he goes to walk a moment, and I just sort of, we forgot that there was a COVID-19. I wasn't concerned about COVID-19 at that time. It just touched his arm. And I said, "Sir," and I know the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit asks you to do something that sounds very crazy, won't he? I remember looking at Greg's face when I said this out loud. He thought, "What in the world is Brother Al doing now?" I just looked at him and I said, "Sir, can I hug you?" So all I wanted to do in my heart, I just wanted to hug my black American neighbors and brothers. Just wanted to hug them. And I don't know as much about him as it was about me. I just needed to hug one. To hug him. So I hugged him. When I went to hug him, I embraced him. He began to embrace me, and I just whispered in his ear. I said, "Sir, you're created in the image of God. You're priceless, and you're beautiful. And I honor you, and I respect you, and I value you, and I love you." And then I could begin to tell he started weeping. Only God knew. And then he says to me, he says, this morning, with all of what's happening, I was so filled with anger. My heart was racing toward hate. I didn't know what to do. And I just said, God, help me. Help me, God. Yes, I am your brother. And he said, now God has answered my prayer. He said, when you helped me and spoke the truth in my ear, and that you embrace the same truth that I do, it melted my heart. I'll be okay now. God help us. The power of love, the power of truth. And he bebopped it on off. You could tell his cadence had changed. Just a small thing, but it was a huge thing in God's economy. I want to say to you, brother, how many of you are confused about COVID-19? You don't know what's going on? Well, I'm sure every one of you, I am too. You know why we're confused? We don't know the truth. We got so many different voices out there, and they're so contradicting each other, we don't even know the truth. We don't even know where it came from, honestly. We don't know if it was a sort of an act of just what happened in among animals, and then it got out and spread, or whether man created it and accidentally let it go, or whether man created it and purposely let it go. We don't know. I will say to you, I meant to say this in the first hour, and I didn't, so I don't forget it, because my mind is getting old. I want to say this. These are the two things you should, in a major way, be aware of right now. Not because of COVID-19 and things, but because of what's happening in Israel. The signs of the times are intensifying. And every one of us need to be preparing as the bride of Christ for our bridegroom to come. Whether he will come in my day and in my lifetime, I do not know, because that times with God stretch over time. But you need to be preparing your lamp. You need to be pondering the potential and the possibilities that in the next days, in the next year, based on what's happening or the signs of the times, and especially what I know is happening in Israel, and you need to start studying and searching, but you need to be prepared. The second thing that you need to be aware of, no matter what's happening in man's intentions or not happening, with COVID-19 and what's happening around the world, is preparing humanity for the Antichrist and a one-world economic system and a one-world government. Don't doubt it. And your response to that is to be praying, and your other response is to be preparing yourself. The other response is to be sharing Christ, making your life matter for eternal things, and trusting God to provide along the way. Look up! Your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption draweth nigh. Two other things I want to say in verse 15. Really look at this verse. You should underline this. The truth fails. How many would agree that in our culture the truth is failing now? It's unquestionably right. The truth is failing. But notice the next phrase, very important. And he who departs from evil. That means he that chooses to walk in the truth shall be made what? Makes himself. You make that choice. It's as if the Bible is saying you have a choice. But if you choose to walk with truth, when evil is prevailing, you will become the prey. I'm going to have just a moment of honesty. I'm prayerful. I'm watching. I'm watching people like Ben Carson. I'm watching this young African-American, this black young lady, Candace. I'm listening. I'm listening to our vice president, Mike Pence. You have your own thoughts about President Trump, and I sure don't want to go there with you. Will not. But I want to say this. Here's what I'm thinking. How can I let my brother, Ben Carson, stand for the truth and become the prey? What kind of man would I be? What kind of disciple would I be to cause him to stand alone? My life is not that important. You understand, brothers? But when we speak the truth, we should speak in love. And speak in wisdom and kindness. But you know, I know. I know what is apart from the departing from God, a rejection of God, which is obviously the foundational sin in our culture, always has been in any culture. But I can tell you the greatest sin in our nation right now. It grieves the heart of God at the greatest and speaks of our selfishness and speaks of how we write our own laws and how we do what is right in our own eyes. It's the 50-plus million young babies that we have aborted. And when I say that anyone that had an abortion, God loves you. I have no judgment, no condemnation. There is a way of healing for you. There's a way of forgiveness. There's a way of restoration. There's a way that even God can take that and turn it into something good in your own life and good in His eternal purposes, because God is so good and merciful and gracious. But let us not deny what we have done, what's happening in our culture. I also can tell you that we have been for 50 years in a growing, what, if you understand the judgments of God, growing in the remedial judgments of God. And we're moving quickly toward what some would term as final judgment. Now here's the answer. Verse 16. Here was God's heart. And God saw that there was no man, and wondered why there was no intercessor. And Jesus became the intercessor. The great intercessor. But I want to say to you, the same Jesus now says to you and I, listen, this is the exhortation. Listen. As the Father has sent me, now so send I you. What does that mean? You lay down your life for God's purposes and God's plans and God's kingdom. As Jesus laid His down, you lay it down with Him. And then you speak when He asks you to speak. You love as He wants you to love. You be courageous when you need to be courageous. You be gentle. You be compassionate. You be understanding. You be swift to listen, slow to speak. A lot of people in our culture need understanding. They're hurting. With the deterioration of the things of God and the family and of communities and of culture, there's a lot of hurting people in our culture. And they need understanding and compassion and patience and listening. But we are to become intercessors. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him. And so what I'd like for God's Spirit to say to you today, as He did to His own Son, Jesus, I need you to go. I want God's Spirit to say to you, I need you to go as an intercessor. I need you to go and be my arm. I need you to go be my hands, my voice, my feet, my heart. You go be that to mankind. And His own righteousness. This is for the intercessor. His own rightness before God in Christ. His own pleasing God in love and walking in wisdom and obedience. It is that pleasure. Let me say this. It is the joy of knowing that you're completing God's purpose and God's plan. The joy of knowing that you're loving God the way He deserves and needs to be loved. It is the joy of that that will sustain you. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course, It is the pleasure of God, the joy that God has as your creator that will sustain you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Learn to soul talk. Learn to speak to your own soul and say, the truth is, the truth is, the truth is, the truth is, the truth is. Secondly, be an intercessor. And if you stand with truth, with Jesus in days like this, in some ways you will become the prey. But because I've traveled and lived in Southeast Asia, off and on in many ways for 30-something years, and I've seen my brothers martyred for the gospel. I've seen teenagers rejected by their family because they received Jesus. I've seen so much because people chose to embrace Christ. Now it's our turn. America, now, for you to choose to embrace Christ, you will become in some ways the prey. What will sustain you? The joy and pleasure of knowing you're honoring and pleasing God and fulfilling the purpose by which He called you. Go love God, and then go love your neighbor. And Father, I pray now this blessing. Will you cause your face to shine upon those listening by online and those listening here present? Will you cause your face to shine upon them, and will you give them your grace to hear, to understand, to desire, and to embrace truth and you and your eternal purposes, that we might become intercessors in days like this, in this culture. I bless you, and may you go forward now in the love of God, the presence of God, and the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you.